First, let's read a few psukim, and then we'll come down to these drashim and these sources. Right? We're up to chapter 14. Chapter 13 is the story of Shimshon's parents. Okay, his arrival was announced. One of very few cases in Tanakh where an arrival of a child is announced. In the case of Yitzchak it is, in the case of Ishmael it is. Right? In other words, someone has told you're pregnant, this is what's going to happen with your child. Okay. Now,
618.
The most famous aspect of Shimshon is, of course, the reason why this is the Haftorah of the Parsha that mentions what his mission was. He was a Nazir. Okay, now, a Nazir is supposed to have three parts to his existence. One is that he does not drink wine, one is that he does not cut his hair, and one is that he does not become death-defiled. Now, the first two is very much a part of the story of Shimshon. His hair was the source of his strength. The wine was clearly meant to keep him from becoming further ensconced in the debauchery that defined much of his life. And as Chazal say, that Shimshon would love to be with the ladies, and therefore let it at least be with a sober mind, a clear head. Right? The reason why we have a minimum age for drinking is because the younger you are, the more you're already inclined to take risks. Right? An 18-year-old sometimes doesn't have to be drunk to see if he can floor the red car he's driving and beat out the truck. The consequences of not doing so might be death for everyone in the car. And I just parenthetically, I just saw a statistic that accidents for drivers younger than 18 rise threefold when there's someone else in the car their age. Because they like to impress them, especially if it's a young girl or something. Right? So add on to that the further impairment of your judgment by being drunk, which can impair the judgment of a wise person, much older. And now you see why we have minimum age drinking, and why insurance rates are higher when you're younger. You know, when you're 25, you might think twice about taking this risk. Okay, so one thing about Shimshon is he's always taking risks, right? For various things. Sometimes in a good way. Sometimes it's good to take a risk. But Shimshon's judgment seems to be impaired to start with. In the very beginning of our introduction to him, let's read it, please. Vayered Shimshon Timnasa, in the inimitable style of Chazal, we have right here in the first three words a judgment of the nature of Shimshon. Because when other people go to Timna, in Tanakh, it's Vaya'al Timnasa. They go up to Timna. And Shimshon goes down to Timna. Right? So the Gemara in Maseches Sota gives three explanations of this. Of why is it that when Yehuda goes to Timna, it's Vaya'al Timnasa, but when Shimshon goes to Timna, it's Vayered Timnasa. So the Gemara gives one teretz, maybe there are two Timnas. And the approach to one of them is from a hill going down, the approach to the other one is going up. Maybe it's the same Timna, and it had two different directions. I mean, you can go up to Yerushalayim, and you can go down to Yerushalayim, depending on where you're coming from, the north or the south. Right? So that's the second answer. The third answer, however, is where we're moving here, is that Yehuda made an aliyah there. He became a higher madrega in Timna. Shimshon became a lower madrega in Timna. In other words, the Vayered is meant to be not just simply a direction, but a sign of where the man is going. He's making a serious yirida in his nature, in what's happening here. And he starts off that way. The first word about Shimshon is Vayered. The hero of Boretz, Vayered Avra Mitzrayimah. Right, and incidentally, I'll just take a question in a second. When David wants Uriah to go home, he keeps saying, "Raid leveischa, go down to your house." Loma lo yarad to leveischa. Belbeso lo yarad. Narrator says, About six times in the short conversation between David and Uriah, the word Yarad appears. And when Uriah explains himself why he didn't go home, and I must tell you, in Pshat, David's palace was probably on a hill, and to get to Uriah's house was probably a Yerida geographically. But when Uriah himself says, the Aron is in battle, my comrades are at war, Va'ani avoel beitzi, Chayecha b'cheinav shareim, as said the Bar Kozeh. Notice the verb that Uriah used to go to his house? Va'ani avoel beitzi. For him it's a bia, for him it's a Yerida. David keeps speaking in terms of Yerida. When Yonah goes into the ship, it's called Vayerad, Vayerad, six times in the beginning of, and even the word for his going to sleep, Vayeradam. You see that the word is used with Kavana. So when I have my first word for Shimshon is Vayerad, I already have a sign that the narrator, what he thinks about what Shimshon is doing here. Right? Now surely everybody has free will, right? So what happens to him? Bayar isha b'timnosa nibnos plishtim. He sees a woman there from the daughters of the Philistines. Now it's not just among the Gentiles, but this is the enemy. Right? Josh, can you pour a little coke and pass two cups down with me for me?
Just
pour. Just pass the whole thing. Two cups, please. Thanks. I need something to. Caffeine. Oh, it's caffeine free. Well, it did a job anyway.
Did you
say,
did you also
hear it? You reviewed this by Yal, you Tim Nasa.
No,
yeah, it's by Yal.
So,
you
should be
sure. Take a look at when he goes to Tim Nadaka, in Paragalamit says. That might be earlier in the story, but when he goes to Timnah, he goes up. Let's take a look in Paragamakas. So, at that time in history, when you wanted to marry someone, you only had one recourse, you went to your parents. He said, arrange this, please. Okay? So that's what he does. He goes to his parents. Vaya'al vayaged la'aviv limo. Vayemer ishara isi b'timnasim ibnos plishtim. I saw a woman amongst the Plishtim, the Atah, and now. That's a sign, you know, I want it, I want what I want it now. Right? According to the Rambam, what angered Shmuel when Bnei Yisrael asked for a king, is that they said, Atah, simolanu melech kechol hagoyim asher surosai. Shmuel would have been very happy if they said, let's get a focus group together, let's figure out who's the best king, and let's work out maybe you are, maybe your sons, maybe some. But when they said Atah, and they insisted on now, there's a movement like that in Israel about peace, it's a question of who doesn't want peace, right? So he says, Atah, k'hu osoli li'isha. Now I want you to get her for me for a wife. So the parents react like any parents would. From the daughters of your brothers, a woman to take. These uncircumcised ones. You know, there's an English word today called to be Philistine. You know what it means?
A boor.
A boor, yeah. Right. It's a small P. It's a word. It's a real word.
Interesting that Ator with an I and Ator with an Aleph.
Yeah.
Are interesting facts.
Yeah, Ator
now and Ator.
Yeah, well, here we're just that's part of Shimshon's impetuosity. The impetuous one is always saying, "I want it now. I'm going to do it now," and we'll see that he is. There are other characters in Tanakh who act this way. But we'll see how this fits his
personality
trait here. So he says, the Plishtim are called Arelim. You ever see like David looks at Goliath and says, you think this Arel can defeat me? Of all nations, Plishtim are always called Arelim in Tanakh, right? Take a look. You'll see. Remember what Shaul asked David for 100 Arlos of the Plishtim, right? Remember that story? So the Rambam explains that the whole purpose behind the bris has to do with, I mean, don't know if it's a physical thing, but it's beyond the physical. Surely that it's meant to instill without in us just to say we can be in charge of our desire,
self control.
So yeah, it's simple. A new chasna kala calls up a rabbi and says, listen, and ask an intimate question of whether they'll be together or not for tonight or a week from tonight. I mean, since when does anyone ask such a question? Right? When does a pregnant woman ask a question, I may not be able to eat for the next 25 hours in Yom Kippur? Who wants to be? But we're constantly, Shabbos, Pesach, Sukkot, we're always restraining ourselves. And that makes us free in the end. So the point is that the Philistines were most known in the ancient world for their Philistine behavior. So it makes sense, according to this, the Cheshbon of the Rambam, to refer to them as Arelim. If the whole point of circumcision is to say from our first, earliest time to take this charge, okay. So Yom Shimshon Leviv, O Sokachli, Kihi Yashra Be'enoi. Shimshon's response to the question is like a non-response. Oh no, you don't understand. That's the one I want. And Shimshon has the perfect typology in Tanakh for the spoiled one. Tell it to me. Like Yitzchak, by the way. In fact, the Medrash HaGadol says something amazing about Yitzchak. How could Yitzchak be bought by a Kitzayin Befiv? How could he be loving Esav because he serves me good food? Let me get me my matanim and I'll give you a blessing. The Das Ganim says this, the Baal HaTurim says this. I didn't make this up. He said he was bribed. What does a bribe usually do, even to a tzaddik? It blinds you. And that's how he was blinded in the story. And you have to see it inside. These Mepharshim say it. How could he be bought by a plate of deer meat? Because, again, you have to see it inside of Medrash HaGadol.
You've said it before.
He's the only son.
The only son born to older parents who are waiting a long time to have him. You better be sure that these parents got him a Space Station 3 right away. He had every Nintendo. He had every toy. They were probably well off, I guess. He didn't have to pay for tuitions earlier. So they spoiled him with everything. And the Medrash HaGadol says it's by Yitzchak. So he was so spoiled, so you could be bought with all the food he was used to loving. Right? So this is the same typology of a Shimshon. Right? Someone else, you say, what did you say? And you smack him around a little bit there. You say, what do you mean you want this one? Right? So, sorry, pal, you're not getting it. But Shimshon was probably used to getting what he wanted. And this may be like a very rare rebukement from his parents. Are you sure? Maybe. But you can't rebuke someone like this. Right? Okay, so you have to be careful with this type of behavior.
Which one does the word yashra be'inai really like? Yashar usually indicates something that's...
Well, he has a warped sense of what's of why you should want a woman, Now the Beinai is also the famous Mida Keneged Mida in the Mishnah and Sota. He lost those eyes later. I must tell you, remember what we once showed for the women's group here on Tuesday morning, the movie Samson and Delilah? I have to tell you, there's a scene at the end when he's blinded. There is just you can tingle when you hear him talking. He's grinding the wheat and he's talking to God, and he is just it's brilliant. So Cecil B. DeMille, of the way he speaks to God, he goes, "I could never see as clearly as I see now that I don't have my eyesight, and I stood against you and I've defied you and I regret everything. Now that I see so clearly, please God, just give me this one chance for my hair to grow back, and for me to take vengeance against these Philistines for my people." Anyway, I just bought the whole film for like $8. I think it was amazing. It's mature and Eddie Lamar. It's a great film. There's a lot of like Hollywood. There's a lot of narishkeit in it. But it was made in like 1949. But one very interesting thing you want to see: the one who plays the beautiful Philistine woman that he falls in love with here is Angela. the woman who played the murder she wrote.
Leonard.
Yeah. Oh, quite beautiful, actually. A young girl, like 18, 20 years old. She's the one who plays the... and Delilah is played by the... Eddie Lamont. Anyway, but there's some very good religious dialogue in the movie about Shimshon's struggles and what he came to realize once they did the Mida Keneged Mida of this pasuk, which is to blind. Okay, let's go on. So it says the Aviv Imo. Let's read around the room a little now. Richard, how about if you start from this side? The Aviv Imo.
Okay, the Aviv Imo Lo Yadu Ki Me Hashem Hi Ota Kali Ki Hi Yashra Ve'enoi.
No, you read it.
I went backwards. Yeah. Me Adonoi Hi Ki To Anahu Mibakesh Mipolishtim Uva'et Hahi Polishtim Mi Moshlim. Israel.
Okay. So the parents didn't realize that this was part of God's plan. Well, isn't everything got part of God's plan? But the parents, went along with it. Kimei Hashem he. You know, there's a Gemara in Moed Katan that says that Basher, like it is, but we're set up for someone, right? So it says this is true from a pasuk in Torah, from a pasuk in Nevi'im, and a pasuk in Ksuvim. So this is the pasuk in Nevi'im. Pasuk in Torah is a pretty obvious one. Remember that one? No? Pasuk in the Torah is when Rivka was being suggested. They said, Shem Yatzah Hadavar, because they saw that she gave the water and everything. So the pasuk in Ksuvim is the pasuk in Mishlei. So Kito Anom Mevakesh Miplishtim. This is God's way of getting back to the Plishtim. So listen to this. You know, Shimshon never fights with an army in the whole story. Every time he wreaks havoc on the Plishtim, it's a direct result of some kind of tryst with a woman. Every time. You see, as we move on.
It seems like he wanted to marry her because he himself knew that he was acting for Hashem here. For he would key
to I know who Mivakesh.
Mivakesh. So he was seeking in the translation.
Who's the who? You think it's Shimshon?
It was Hashem. Okay.
The Bible doesn't usually refer to God as a pronoun like that, it could have just said Ki to I know Mivakesh without the who. Right?
So, okay.
Well, when my children refer to the Rebbetzin as a pronoun, I say, your mother's not a pronoun. Don't say, she said. You have to say, mommy said. So the Bible doesn't usually speak of God in pronouns like that. Right? So that's why the Drash could say that it's something about Shimshon. Shimshon himself understood, you know what, this... by the way, who says this? The rational Rambam says this. In Hilchos Ishus, in Perek Yudches. I should have included that in these sources. The Rambam writes that Shimshon was acting with Shem Shemayim in these cases. Why would I say the rational Rambam? Because the Rambam in his Perushim doesn't run after Drash. But in here he admits that Shimshon had something in mind. It was something to get at the Plishtim. I mean, along the way it may have been some hanah for him, but it was so that who I like it. It goes for Shimshon and that God. Yes.
Well, it's very interesting because in Sefer Bereishit it seems that at least with the brothers' story, he talks about God as Elohim, and here it talks about Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. Unless this is there any sort of difference or? When
I'm sure there's something here. I don't know.
Because when they,
there are some places where it's so pronounced, but the name of Hashem appears quite rarely in this story. There are some narratives where you see the fluctuation of Hashem and Elohim that I think deserves to be darshaned. I can tell you, a few particular examples. There are Parkim and Tehillim, I think, that do this. There are the beginning of Shmuel Aleph, where the Aron was taken. You see a fluctuation that seems to be significant. The beginning of Bereishis, where it's Elohim, and then Hashem, and then Hashem Elohim. So I'm not sure I would have to see more than just one or two references of Hashem to consider it, but it's certainly an interesting thing to consider.
Could you say that it refers to Midat HaRachamim, because after the 40 years of the Plishtim, being, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu had mercy, and it is Midat HaRachamim.
Right, and through a most unconventional way, Hashem has many, many different ways to work his plan. Remember, I just like this example so much. I mentioned it last Tuesday in the morning show. We don't have tomorrow because I'm giving the Chesed Day someplace. Is that in, once I'm on Cecil B. DeMille, why not? In the movie The Ten Commandments, when Paro's wife wants Moshe to do something after he's already declared himself as the savior of the Jews, she said, I'm able to soften Paro's heart if you only give in to what I want. Then he'll lighten up on your Jews. And then Moshe refuses, and he goes, I can harden Paro's heart too. So Moshe looks into her eyes and he says, you may be the lovely dust whereby God works his plan. So that is exactly Ibn Ezra's parish in Shmos. No, Ibn Ezra says there's no way God ever touched Paro's heart to harden it, because that's against the rules. Hashem doesn't do that. What Hashem does, however, is to work around and work within the rules of nature or the plagues or whatever else, and cause someone else to do the hardening or something. Like if I want to miss shear and go to the Yankee game, right? So Hashem can prevent me from going, not by changing my free will, but by making it rain, so I won't go to the game. Right? There are things Hashem has within his arsenal. This is Ibn Ezra. I personally disagree with this. I think there are times where Hashem in Tanakh has come in and very special cases has sort of, do a set ex machina and change the situation. Anyway, I see a question. Someone had a point?
No, I thought Ibn Ezra was more of a shot.
Yeah, you see, I don't know, but Ibn Ezra will say some figurative things, like the snake wasn't a snake talking, right. The donkey wasn't a donkey talking, and the hardening of Paro's heart was done through a pshat approach of, just as in this story, the Philistine women are working God's plan. Okay, fighter. Okay, so Vayered Shimshon, again Vayered, right? Vaviv v'imo Timnasa, v'yavou ad karme Timnasa v'nei kfir arayos sho egli kwaso. They came to a vineyard, and they saw, they didn't say they saw, it says they came to a vineyard, and then a bunch of lions came. Now, what is about to happen was not known to Shimshon's parents. What happened here? This is an amazing, amazing drusha from all over Shas. It's called, I don't know if you're familiar with it. It says, if you're a Nazir and you come to a vineyard, walk all the way around it. Don't walk through it. This means don't put yourself into a dangerous situation. So, and that's the lashon the Gemara uses. If you're a nazir, don't walk through a vineyard, because you're not allowed to even eat the grapes, right? So here, apparently, it says the family came up to a vineyard, right? And then it says, and behold, there were lions there, and the parents aren't aware of this. Apparently, when they came to the vineyard, Shimshon was told this rule by his parents. Hey, there's a vineyard coming up. Get out of here. Walk far away. Don't be tempted. And Shimshon was alone and then came up to these lions. Otherwise, the story doesn't make sense. They're walking together towards Timnah. And in the middle of the pasuk, it says, and it doesn't say they saw, it says, behold, some lions came. So I'm just telling you that's far. All right. Now, it says, Vatitzlach alav ruach Hashem. Now, that is taken by some commentaries to mean that Shimshon was not at will at all times as powerful as it appears. He had to be inspired to become so powerful. Okay, I'm sure he was somewhat strong, but the kind of strength that in some of these stories of ripping apart a lion, right? as easily as someone might rip apart a goat. I haven't ripped apart too many goats lately either, but that's what it says. All right, so
steroids plus.
The original case.
So and there was nothing in his hands, but he didn't tell his parents, right? Because his parents weren't with him at that point. He veered off when they got up to the vineyard. Right? That's the only way to explain this, I think. Right? Okay, Vayered Vayedaber Lo Isha. Again, Vayered. Do you see what I see here? There's no question that this is what's happening here. Right? And, you know, if you look at Yonah, if you take a quick peek at Yonah for a second. Treasar. You're getting right there. Yonah or Vadim. Emotion. One of them. 1 3 7.
That's where it begins.
1 3 7 2. Right?
Right.
So Hashem tells him, Kum Leich. The verb God uses is go to Nineveh. Okay? Got it? Look what Yonah does. He Vayered Bo. He goes into the boat. Alright, usually you have to go down into a boat. Right? Right. Pasuk Hei Yonah Yorad El Yarkas Tei Hasfina. Okay.
That's an interesting Yarkas Tei Hasfina. Why did he choose it? Halach to my one.
Vayeradam. Yarkas means the innards. He's going further and further and further down. Down, down, down. Right? And then he goes down over the boat. No, it just says Vayati Luhu Elayam. So it might say Vayidru Nidarim. I think it's just a play on words. Vayered Vayidru. But anyway, let's get back to our point here is that Shimshon is constantly receding. Okay. Vayered Vayedaber Lo Isha Vatishar Ve'enei Shimshon. And he went and made the shidduch. She was good in his eyes. Right. All right. Now I want to move on to another point of Shimshon. Okay. And this is what I want to do now is look at these sources. Yaakov is on his deathbed. Yes?
He brings his parents to make the shidduch. And then he's the one who ends up making the arrangements. Sounds like his parents sort of disappear.
Yep.
Maybe that's something else.
Well, he goes back to his parents with the honey from the yes, yeah, we'll do it appears so. And if you suck him from now, you'll see. But you, by the way, you keep seeing. I must tell you that it's like just like in Yonah by Yeradam. Look at the words that you have in these next few psukim. I mean, I wanted to go see the midrashim. Vayirdehu, with Perikid Dalat pasuk Ches Tes. Vayirdehu El Kapov. You see pasuk Yud Vayered Avihu. It's just amazing how the biblical text plays on these words for us, right? Okay, now I just want to tell you the story on the outside. This Philistine man makes a party for Shimshon with 30 Philistine friends, right? And you see Shimshon very badly wants to belong. He wants to be. This is like, you know, the Jew in the 30s and 40s in America, you know, to be able to actually date someone who's not Jewish is, you know, an arrival here in this country. He's made it. The next thing is to get into a country club and maybe get to Yale. But Shimshon makes it and he marries a Philistine. Wow. Not an easy feat here. And Shimshon, he's sort of a fun, happy guy. He makes a bet with the people at the party. I'm sure you're familiar with this. And the bet is that if you can figure out my answer, then you, I will give each of you a change of clothing. But if you can't find the answer, you have to give me each a change of clothing. Right? All 30 of you. Now, it's certainly worthwhile to get into the nature of the riddle, what it means for Shimshon. But I don't want to do so at the expense of these midrashim that I planned. If there's time, we'll discuss it afterwards. Suffice it to say that the Philistines extracted the answer from Shimshon's wife. You'd think he'd learn, because you know this was sort of practice for him for another woman, right? But the woman keeps on saying, "You don't love me. If you really love me, you tell me that stupid riddle." So he goes, "What do you need to know the riddle for?" He goes, "You know, I know, they'll probably get it from you anyway." He goes, "No, I love you. I love you more." And of course, they do end up extracting it from her. And what Shimshon realizes right here at this wedding is, again, made very clear in that movie. It's very clear that in Samson and Delilah, that he wants so badly to belong amongst them, but no matter what you want, you're never going to break through. You could even convert and be one of them. You're never going to break through. And at each turn, Shimshon just wants to blend in. At this point, it's, of course, not according to the Rambam, right? Not according to what we said before. But at this point, it may just very well be that if Shimshon had just been accepted and not rejected this way by these men and taunted, and that he's just going to, you know, just go off into the sunset and live happily ever after with his beautiful Philistine bride, and that's it. Right? I choose not to learn that way. I don't think that that's Shimshon. I think that there's something Yaakov reveals to us that Rashi captures, that the Medrash captures, and I want to go there now. Okay, let's read that, his bracha. Don your dinamo. You have the sources there? Do we send one or two back here? Yigal, it happens to be your turn to read, so you want to read the psukim at the top there. The bracha for Don is up there. Don Yadin HaMokeh HaShivtei Yisrael.
Don Yadin HaMokeh HaShivtei Yisrael.
Yehidon, continue reading.
Yehidon Nachosh, Ale Derech Shrifon, Ale Ora Hanoshach Ikvei Sus, V'Yipol Rochvo Ochor, V'Shoaz Chokevith Yashan.
Okay, so Don is someone who judges, like one of the main tribes of Israel. Right? Don should be like a snake on the path. Shvifon is a type of snake that usually falls out of trees on the path and just surprises someone and just takes them out. Right? And they bite the heels of a horse and the rider falls down. In other words, he takes out the rider without ever having to touch them. Brilliantly made in an exposition in Mesechus Nozir that asks this question. How is it that Shimshon could be death-defiled? I mean, he's always hitting people and killing them. How could he do so? So they say, well, he's like a snake that bites the horse on the heel. He actually never touches physically those he killed. He hits them with something, and then they die 5 seconds later when he's no longer in proximity. That's one teretz the Gemara gives. After slugging up that teretz, the Gemara says, Nozir Shimshon Metame Lemes. That was his whole mission. In other words, if you say, I'm going to be a Nazir, then for 30 days, you have to refrain from all three things I mentioned before. But if you say, I will be a Nazir Shimshon, then you only have to refrain from wine and haircuts, but there is a little chumrah that you do have to keep. So don't say you're going to be a Nazir Shimshon. You know why? You know what the chumrah is?
You can't cut your hair even to lessen its weight.
Adrabah, a Nazir Shimshon can... Because, what? His was, but remember what I said before, Stam Nozir is only for 30 days. If you say I'm going to be a Nozir like Shimshon, you're stuck for the rest of your life. And there's no way out. There's no Atzara for Nozir Shimshon. In fact, when you say Atzara is Nedarim and Erev Rosh Hashanah, some of the Siddurim used to say, Afilu Nozir Shimshon. Now they got it right. There's no mistakes. It should be Chutz Min Nozir Shimshon. Because Nazir Shimshon has no Hatara.
Right.
But I will tell you one thing you do have. There's no such thing as Naziris outside of Israel. So, you're safe if you say, I'm going to be a Nazir like Shimshon here in America. You know that halacha? You can only be a Nazir in Israel. Because there's Tumah and Chutz La'aretz, that makes it impossible to ever start being a nazir. Today's daf, if anyone here attends the daf, talks about a nazir who takes upon naziris in a cemetery. Does he become a nazir immediately and then be a sinner, or does he just become a nazir as soon as he walks out? Anyway, I digress. The point is that Shimshon is someone who does not kill directly, the Gemara suggests, just like this bracha is talking about. In fact, it is almost universal. Even the Pshat Meforshim, Ibn Ezra, Sforno, Rashbam, claim that this bracha is a reference to Shimshon. Certainly Rashi says so. Let me tell you something else. I mean, this might not be so surprising, but it should be. Even Targ Monkulus says it's talking about Shimshon.
Why would that be surprising?
Because Targ Monkulus is really simple pshat. Just translate the words for me, and that'll be fine. Targ Monkulus is so long. Look, that's why we gave it to you here. This is Targ Monkulus on the side. Mm-hmm. Look how long it is. You see, I'm the one pishtim. Mm-hmm. Wow. So just three lines. Look how many lines of Monkulus there is. Targ Mionis, I expect that kind of stuff. But Targ Monkulus is usually simple pshat. Alright, to be perfectly consistent, he does that with all the brachos in Vayechi. It's the most Targum Onkelus veers off a pshat in the whole Torah, is the brachos of Vayechi. He does a little bit of it in the Shira, but nothing compares to it. Look how long it is. Right? So let's read the Rashis, please. Donya Dinamo. Anyone have it? Yinkom nikmas amomi plishtim kimo ki yodina shem amo. It's not just judgment. It means justice. He'll wreak justice upon the Philistines. Like that pasuk in Devarim. Ki achad shiftei Yisrael, kol Yisrael yiyu ke'echod imo, ves kulam yodin, v'al shimshon nivon nevuazu. All of Israel will be with him. Now, what does that mean? Did Rashi read the story of Shimshon? You should know him for Shimshon. In fact, they turned him in. Shimshon was not a star for our people. They were ashamed of him. Right? So what does he mean? What he means is that in the very least, the Israelites were not fractured with Shimshon. They fought alone. So with him, everyone was like one. I think that's the pshat in the Medrash that says that Abraham saved Lot with one man. It means that they fought like a cohesive unit. Right? Okay. V'odyesh l'farish, Rashi, knowing that we might have this objection, says, Ki achad shiftei Yisrael kimiyuchad shebishvatim, hu David sheba miYehuda. Alright, it means that Shimshon in his day was like David in his day. Chazal do say that Shimshon's mother was from Yehuda. And she is actually named in Divrei HaYamim. She has a very funny name, anyone remember it? Now you'll remember it, because you never heard it before. Tzalal Ponis. Tzalal Ponis. She's mentioned in Tanakh. And in Ashes Manoach is Tzalal Ponis. Now you know why the story doesn't mention her. Too long. Anyway, Shvifon, take a look. Hu nachash v'omer ani shekarui kein al shem shu nosheif kimo v'atot tishufenu okev. I think it's called that because it just bites and clamps. It'd be like an anaconda or something. Hanosheich ikvesus kein darko shel nachash. That's what a horse, snake does. Demayu lenachash v'hanosheich ikvesus. This, the fighter, is like someone, like in the way that I just described, the yipol rechbo achor shelo nagabo. He doesn't touch the actual person he kills, because he's a nazir. But then the Gemara says you don't need this interpretation. V'dugma so matzinu b'shimshon v'yilopes. Remember what that is? He felt for the columns. That's what this pasuk is talking about. Yilpas.
He held,
and then he pushed them aside. So he never touched any of those Philistines in the arena there, and he took them all down. Okay. Yilpas is shnei amudei atalech. Okay, and everyone was shalagag mesu. Everyone was killed. Okay. All right. So. Now, in the middle of all this, Rashi just talks about more snakes. In the middle of all this, Yaakov says, "Ay, shuas chaki v'si Hashem." Right? Didn't it bother you when you were reading it? I mean, why, of all places, right here, after Dun's bracha? Right? I mean, it's so amazing. He's giving 12 sons a bracha, and right after Dun, he says, "I wait your salvation, Lord. Take me, please. Why don't you wait till after you bless all of them?" Rashi. Nisnaboshi nakru plishtim es eno v'sofo lomar zachrenino v'chazkenino achapam. So Rashi says that God, I am saying this so that you will remember this prayer and save the descendant of which I speak now. It's a real drash. Similar to, however, what Avraham does when he first travels to Israel in Parshas Lech Lecha, Rashi keeps saying that wherever he goes, to the Ai, to Mamre, to Shechem, that he's constantly praying for future events that will take place to his descendants in these areas. Right. Rashi has a derech that Yaakov was forging a path for any future descendants of these tribes.
So he's Mechadisher? It's like he's not citing any Mechadisher.
Whenever Rashi is original and he's not quoting something, he always says Omer Ani.
Mm.
Like he just did, by the way, about why it's called a Shvifon. See what he said? Omer Ani Shekavoy Ken. According to most scholars of Rashi, it's the only time he's an original. Now, I want to also tell you that you can read these art scrolls notes on your own if you wish. That this Nishuascha Kivitzi Hashem in the Medrash is that Yaakov saw that this person of which I am now inspired to see, this descendant of Dom that I'm holding now, has great potential. So let's read the Medrash, what kind of potential he has. Now, I start with Medrash Tanchuma, and you'll notice one thing. On the back is Medrash Rabbah. I had to take a smaller text of Medrash Rabbah. I know it's easier to read from the bottom one. But the first, you should know that on the Brachos, there are two whole sets of Midrashim on the Brachos in Medrash Rabbah. Gracious Rabbah. I'm about to show you through analyzing these. Is that in Medrash Rabbah, this goes through all the Brachos, and then it starts over again with Reuven. It gives a whole new exposition of the Brachos. Okay, nice. Medrash Tanchuma just has about 9 lines on it, and Medrash Rabbah is much more. Just a few technical notes. Medrash Tanchuma is much later than Medrash Rabbah, especially in Bereishis. Bereishis Rabbah is Tanoim, only Tanoim I mentioned. Medrash Tanchuma is filled with everyone. Tanoim, Aroim. And everyone acknowledges it's a much later Medrash. Medrash Rabbah may be 500, 600 years earlier than Medrash Tanchuma in its compilation, in the form we have it today. Another very big difference is indicative of the different ways that Jews started to study the Bible. Is that in Medrash Rabbah, most of the study was pasuk by pasuk. Sort of the way Rashi writes. In Medrash Tanchuma, the study was topics. Whole theme. And the next medrash might be 30 psukim later. Right? Another very important difference is the direction in which way the teaching goes. I think it's going to be manifest right in front of us so clearly, but Medrash Tanchuma often starts off with like an out-of-the-way point and then brings it back to the Indian. That's the nature of it. It's a whole big picture thing. So I can give you a quote from a lot of different areas. Medrash Rabbah stays more in the Dalet Amos of the story we're learning. Okay, there are a lot of other differences in style and in language, but that'll do it for us now. Let's read. Medrash Tanchuma. Don Yodinam Oke Achat. Ki Yehuda V'yuchot Shebishvatim. Rashi mentioned that, right? Dabar Acher, Ke Achat Shifte Yisrael, Ki Yechido Shel Olam, She'enu Tzorech La'acherim B'milchama. Shnemar pura darachti levadi. Kach shemshon midon. Eino tzarech la'acherim. Why didn't Rashi cite this example? And this, to me, this is the best explanation of Ke'achad Shiftei Yisrael. What do you think? That's what I'm reading right there. Where you're looking at it.
Yeah.
Okay. The Medrash here just gave two explanations of what we mean ke'achad. Don yodinamo ke'achad. Like the one. Like one. So it mentioned one, like the tribe of Yehuda. So just like David in his day was a great leader, Shimshon in his day was a great leader, fine, fair enough. That's, Rashi mentions that one. But why skip over this next one? It seems to be that Rashi felt this was too avant-garde. Shimshon is like God.
He stuck to Pshat, well, not the more simple, concise, I'll use there.
Yeah, and it's interesting that they... In other words, Shimshon always fought alone. Rashi talked about uniting everyone, but that's not the Metzias. He didn't. He always fought alone. A God who fights alone. He says, I myself will take care of Edom.
Could it be that he's just relating it to the fact that Yehuda will be the Melech and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech HaOlam? Maybe from that angle.
Okay. All right. But, and that Shimshon, but it's still, the Drash still wants to tell us that he fought Ke'achad. Right? There was a
Kimat shachav
achav ha'am ez yishtecha. So Rashi says that there. And Rashi says that here too. Look at back to in Pasuk Tzayin. Kol Yisrael yuke, and then he says afterwards, Kol Yish Lefarish ke'achad shivtei Yisrael kimiyuchad shavishvatim. Yes. So. So, but here it seems that to say that Shimshon is fighting like God, maybe they want to avoid that. Alright, so he says, Shemar bilchi chachamor yikesi elef ish. Let's read on. Yehi don nachash alei derech kol achayot malachot zugot, v'nachash yechidi. Animals, you see them in packs, they go in groups, they go in pairs, but the nachash is always alone. Ki nachash nakman kach Shimshon. Like a nachash, you see in Chazal, anyone who's not nokeim v'noter can nachash. Why do you say a nachash is nokeim? Because you just accidentally step on it. They'll bite you in a second. So vengeful, those snakes. Right? So that's why Shimshon says, v'inokma, God, give me this strength back. V'inokma nekam achas mishtei einayim plishtim. Right? Incidentally, this word mishtei is without the duggish and the tough, it's mishisei. It's an unusual word, but anyway, v'inokma mitin kamachas mishtei einayim mechlishtim, so that I may wreak vengeance on these Philistines. Okay, kevan shira'o Yaakov amar lishuascha kivisi Hashem. As soon as Yaakov saw him, he said, "God, please, I await your redemption." Tanchuma doesn't. It's not clear what that means. Let's read on a little bit more. God gedud yigudan v'hu yagud okev klomar. Kishagoel haba ba'okev humi God. Zershu ba ba'okev hinein opish alech lachem esel yanavishu mishavet God. B'koch ne'mar yagud okev. This medrash is saying that God, that Eliyahu Navi was from the tribe of God, right? Eliyahu Agiladi, that's what God was, right? Even though Gilad was from Manasseh, but this medrash insists that Eliyahu was from God. Why are we talking about Eliyahu all of a sudden? And the answer will be made clear. He's saying, "I await your salvation, God." And then he goes right into God and Eliyahu. And here is what it is, and it's made much more clear in Medrash Rabba. So the question is, why is an earlier Medrash so much more clear than the Tanchuma? Usually later Midrashim should be more clear. So some scholars say that the Medrash Tanchuma assumes you read Medrash Rabba already. No one read Medrash Tanchuma without reading Medrash Rabba first. Right? It's Pashut. Right? So let's read the Medrash Rabba and you'll see why. Pashut, very Pashut. Right? Take a look let's read the second version of Bereishis Rabba, Tzadik Tes. Don Yedinam Kimiuchad Shebashvatim Ze Yehuda. Alright, we saw that. Dvar Acher, Ki Achad, Ki Yechido Shel Olam, She'eno Tzirich Siyuah B'Melchama, Shnemar, Pura B'Derachti Levadi. Mamash, it's the same Medrash, right? Kach Shem Shenomid Midan, Eno Tzirich Acherim Shesiyuah So B'lo Cherev, Ela B'Lechich Hamor. Clear. Now let's read on. This, what we're about to read, is more explains what we just did. Yehi don nachosh alei derech shvifon kolach hayos malchos zugos zugos v'nachosh ena mahalech b'derech ele yechidi. Snake travels alone. Like Shimshon. Davar acher, yehi don nachosh alei derech. Kishem shenachosh nakmon kacha yo Shimshon shnemar v'nakmon nekamachas kevon shera'o aso Yaakov amar v'shuos chekibisi Hashem. It's mamash the same as the Tanchuma so far. Now, here it is. Ein ze may be a tagi'ula ele mi god. Shnemar God gedud yigudene v'hu yogud akev. Lo so shehu baba akev. Hine anochi sholech lachem eis aliyah navid l'fshehu m'shevet God. L'koch no mar v'hu yogud akev. What made Yaakov sigh and say, oh, Yeshuas l'kivisi Hashem, I saw the future, I saw this guy save us from the plishtim, I saw his phenomenal mesiris nefesh, and he, I thought he was our salvation.
It's okay, it was going to be delayed.
But then when I saw him running after those women, and I saw what he did and what pushed him, I saw what a phenomenal character flaw he had, and he wasn't going to be Mashiach. I was so, so depressed over this. I need salvation. But then he said, oh, but God gedud yikudenu. Oh, wait a second. Eliyahu comes from God. He'll announce the salvation at some future date after Shimshon. Question that I would like to ask, and I have to leave you shortly with this, is, wait a second. From Shimshon until Mashiach, or until Shimshon, have been a number of very fine leaders of Israel. Moshe, Yeshua, Ehud ben Gera, Gideon. What makes Shimshon better Mashiach material than those guys?
Why do you think he's better?
I was saying, I see him as Mashiach. I felt very good about it. I see his failed mission. I need salvation, God. Oh, but at least I see God Gedud as Eliyahu coming from someone else. Forget it. It's not from Don. Get out of here.
Because of the sunk to such a low ebb, the people.
Okay. What did they did in the time of Gideon also? Remember with the threshing of the wheat in secret and his complaints to the angel because things have gotten so bad. So I would like to suggest the following, and we haven't read that name enough to get there, but we have to move on in 2 weeks to a new biblical characters. Is that Shimshon, I think the Medrash wants to tell us, I mean, I think that's what you would get if you read his whole story. Shimshon, more than any leader of ours, had reason to reject his people and say, enough of you. I don't want any part of you. They turned him in. They rejected him. They never followed him. They didn't want anything to do with him. Not just because he ran after the Philistine women, but he was just phenomenally so flawed. What kind of leader is this? Right? And especially today, every leader has to be pristine, perfect. Right? You want to be president one day? Don't you dare plagiarize in college. You know, be careful. Right? That's what they got to find out. And especially if you're a Republican, 60 Minutes will get it, and then you die, you're through. Right? The point I'm saying is that you know, come on. What does the Medrash say about Mashiach? If Mashiach doesn't have bones in his closet, he can't be Mashiach. If he doesn't have a kupa shel shrotim tied around his neck, he can't be Mashiach. Because if that's the lashon the Gemara uses, I said bones in the closet, but kupa shel shrotim means a can of worms, lechora.
Right. Right?
So because otherwise, you have to know yourself that I have some path that I'll at least understand some other people who have it. Otherwise, Mashiach will be like Shaul HaMelech, who's so perfect. Remember the Gemara Yuma? Ben Shana Shaul B'Malcho. So perfect that he can't even fathom his own mistake. Right? That's his undoing. Mm-hmm. Right? So I didn't even have a chance to do some really interesting midrashim here. Somehow, do you remember, what reputation does this snake get in the Garden of Eden? What does he want in the garden? What does he want in the garden?
The Midrash says he wanted a chava.
So that's why he's called like a snake. Look at the end of him. Manochash zeh matzui bein hanoshim, kach Shimshon ben Manoach matzui bein hanoshim. The Midrashim are all amazed at why he should be likened unto a snake. That's not a very good connection to make to a person, especially with our history of snakes in the garden. So this is what the Medrash is saying, is that he would be a fierce enemy. But here is what I posit to you of why Shimshon is such a with all his flaws, he has the most amazing Mesiris Nefesh for his people. Of course, he gave his life for his people, but he knows that the people reject him, they hate him, they despise him. And Yiftach has a similar story that we did last week. But the more he's rejected, the more he fights for his people. He never gives up. You think at one point, Moshe complains, did I give birth to these people? Right? Shimshon just fights on for his people. The Mesiris Nefesh overcomes all the character flaws that Shimshon has. And it catapults him to this position. I mean, he's foolish, he's impetuous, didn't you hear from the first Philistine woman you fell in love with that you're never going to be accepted there? Right? And with Delilah, who was so, three times she told your secret to the Philistines. Where did you have to actually tell her the secret of your strength? Right? So the Gemara says she's nagging me to death. If I don't tell her, I'll die, and if I tell her, I'll die. I might as well tell her. Right? But that just doesn't make sense. Just escape, go back to your people, marry a Jewish woman, and shine. Right? He was just the character flaws were phenomenal, but the Mesiris Nefesh for his people. I mean, look, God does something for him that you hardly see for anyone in the Tanakh, except maybe Moshe Rabbeinu and Yehoshua. I'm talking about he's very thirsty after he smites those Philistines, and he says, God, after doing me this amazing miracle, you're going to let me die of thirst here in the desert? And all of a sudden, there's four different drinks, coming out of little containers, little dispensers in the rocks. You want cranberry juice with that? You want pineapple juice? I mean, pom-pom juice? Well, in truth, it's just water, but still. What's going on here? He's just amazing what Hashem does for him. The supernatural, he just says, God, I'm going to die of thirst right here. All of a sudden, the water's flying out of the rock. Who else gets us such a hotline like that? And that's what Mesiris Nefesh does. That's the way to do it. Let's all have that Mesiris Nefesh, and maybe one of us will be the fortunate one to save the people. Okay. So you will know that next week, not because of New Year's, but because I just have a different technique next week, but then maybe also, they used to say, actually, Mittelnacht was a night. I'm giving shiur on this tomorrow night, actually, at 8:30, the learning program. Mittelnacht, some sofers, truly, you shouldn't be learning. Have you ever heard it?
Yes.
I have a whole sefer, a whole book dedicated to the laws of Mittelnacht. it's Christmas Eve in Yiddish.
I guess it's natal night.
Yes, it's the hanged one.
Do you look up your notes?
The hanging
Paul Robbins from South Africa.
Say what?
I've heard of it. Paul Robbins from South Africa.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Why?
It's colonized. Belgian Earth became at Christmas.
Really?
Yeah,
Interesting.
Oh,
yeah.
He had made
it. Yeah, oh, yeah.